you have your copy of God's Word, if you please turn there. Luke chapter 24, and we're going to look at verses 1 through 12. And I'd like to ask you, if you're able to stand this morning, to please stand for the reading of God's Word. Luke chapter 24, starting with verse 1. And here the Bible says, "Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, there came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre, and they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words, and returned from the sepulchre, and told all these things unto the 11, and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, and Joanna, and Mary the mother of James, and other women that were with them, which told these things unto the apostles. And their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. Then arose Peter and ran unto the sepulchre, and stooping down, he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves, and departed, wondering in himself at that which was to come to pass." Father, we thank you, Lord, for the reading of your word. I'm asking now that you help me for just a few minutes, Lord, anoint me to be able to preach on this. God, run the devil out of here. God, may you be exalted and seen. Lord, hide me this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. Somebody pray for me this morning. The devil's trying to fight against everything we've done in here today. I can feel it. And we need to pray the Lord will just help us this morning. Today is Sunday, the first day of the week. It also happens to be Easter Sunday or Resurrection Sunday. A lot of people are afraid to use the word Easter because of its origination there, being the celebration of Esther or the pagan worship. But that's not what we're talking about today. The word Easter here is in the King James Bible, and it is the day we're talking about today is Resurrection Day, the same day of the week that we're reading about. It's when the Lord resurrected from the grave, just like he said he would. It's also the reason the New Testament church worships on Sunday and not the Jewish Sabbath, by the way. Some people wonder about that. Why do the Christians worship on Sunday? It's because of the day of resurrection of the Lord Jesus on Sunday, the first day of the week. And so we find in our opening text here in the Bible says they came unto the sepulchre. These women that came, they're named and down there, as we just read further on down in verse 10. And then also the other Gospels mentions who they are. Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Salome. Further down, Luke adds a lady named Joanna, and he says other women. And so I find it here that there's a bunch of women that come out on the first day of the week to see Jesus. I don't find anywhere in here where it says there was any men with them. In fact, the men are hiding. As we know, they go and they find the men after this, but the men are all hiding. They're huddled together, scared because of the Romans. They are scared of what just took place. Their Jesus was crucified on a cross and buried in the ground, and they believe that was it. Even though Jesus had told them time and time again that he was going to rise on the third day, it seemed like it just went like that. Have you ever had something like that happen to you? Somebody tell you something and just go, whoosh. You know, I want you to know that was happening to the disciples. And it all just went whoosh, right over their heads. And so they were all huddled together in a home somewhere, hiding out. But these women, they come seeking for Jesus. They come to anoint his body again. It had been anointed once when they wrapped it up in the linen clothes. But they came to do this again. This was a common practice by the Jews. They would come and they would anoint the body. This showed how much they loved Jesus. And so we have these five faithful women here, but we don't see any faithful men. I want to tell you this morning, there would be more churches closing down every Sunday if it wasn't for a lot of faithful women. There's a lot of shameful men today laying in their beds right now, refusing to take their families to church. A lot of faithful men. Men, it's your place in the home. If there's a man in the home, it's your place to have your family in the house of God when the doors are open. But there's a lot of faithful women. I'm thankful for them. And so they bring these spices to anoint the dead body of Jesus, these sweet-smelling spices. This is showing their love and compassion for Jesus, their Savior. And by the way, these spices would have been prepared here, would have been very expensive. They weren't concerned about the cost of this. It would have been a lot of money to do this. And so they spared no expense for their love for Jesus as they come out to anoint his body. Now, most people would have said, why in the world are you even bothering doing this? I mean, he was obviously found guilty and he was crucified and buried. Why would you come out and do this to this man? It's a waste of money. But these ladies are not concerned about that. They're more concerned about their precious Jesus. You see, they love Jesus. And may I say to you today, if you love Jesus, you'll go out of your way to do things for him. Verse 2 of our text says, and they found the stone rolled away from the sepulcher. Now, as we just said a while ago, there was no men around. And so, therefore, there was no one there that could roll the stone away. But they already found it there, already rolled away. They were concerned about that. We're told about that in the other Gospels. How are they going to roll the stone away when they get there to anoint the body? But there's no men anywhere. But it's already gone. They didn't need to worry about it. Now, you must remember that the Romans had sealed this stone across the opening of this sepulcher. It's called a sepulcher. It was a hewn out place. It's where they would put the bodies to bury, and then we'd roll that stone over it to keep anything out. But in this particular case, the Romans had sealed it shut. Now, they could have done it in a few different methods. The most common method would have been to use a wax seal, and they would have put a wax seal all the way around it, and they would have took the king's ring, or the here in this case the governor's ring, Pilate's ring, and they would have put a stamp in it to mark that as sealed by the governor. If you break that seal, then you'd be arrested. It's illegal. And so they would have sealed it with his seal, or they could have used a type of mud mixed mortar that they would have used to put it around it. But the Bible says this in Matthew 27:62, now the next day that followed the day of the preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees came together unto Pilate, saying, sir, we remember that deceiver said, while he was yet alive, after 3 days I will rise again. Command, therefore, that the sepulcher be made sure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away. And say unto the people, he is risen from the dead. So the last error shall be worse than the first. Pilate said unto them, you have a watch, go your way, make it as sure as you can. So they went and made the sepulcher sure, sealing the stone and setting a watch. Now, I find it interesting that these religious folks right here, the scribes, the Pharisees, the chief priests, they come to Pilate and they remember what Jesus had said. Do you notice that? They remembered that Jesus said he would arise on the third day. But it seems like none of his disciples quite remembered that. They were not anywhere to be found. Verse 3 says, and they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. Friends, we could stop right now and we could shout the glory down. We could, Brother Scott, you grab that chandelier and start swinging off of it if you want to. This right here, this is the reason we're here this morning. Because when they went into that tomb, his body was not there. You see, most people would have been expecting a body that had been wrapped up in linen clothes, a body that was laying there, a body that had already been anointed, a body that was ready to rot and decay in that grave. But they went in and there was no body there. I'm thankful for that this morning because Jesus said on the third day, I will rise. I won't be in the ground. You see, Jesus defeated death, hell, and the grave when he hung on that cross and died for us. And may I say to you today, that's the reason that this place exists. It's the reason that if you're saved, it's the reason you were saved is because of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, because his body was not there. Do you realize how important that one little 13-word verse is? Our entire faith rests upon the fact that his body was not there. All of our faith. Actually, if it wasn't for that one little word stuck in there between found and thee, all of this would have been for nothing. If that little word not wasn't there, then this would be for nothing. We would have no hope. But thank God this morning we have hope. We have hope in the Lord Jesus Christ because his body was not there. Look at verse 4. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. It said they were much perplexed thereabout. That word perplexed, it means to be completely baffled. You see, even though they had heard what Jesus said, he had told them over and over and over that he was going to rise from the grave. I don't think they quite got it. I don't think they quite understood exactly what he meant. And so when they came in expecting a body there, and there's no body that's there, the Bible says they become perplexed. They were quite confused. They were baffled. They didn't understand what had happened. Did somebody move him? What's happened? Has Pilate had them drag him out of here? Are they doing something else with his body? Has somebody come and stole the body of Jesus? And so they're perplexed. And to add to their shock of Jesus being gone, there stood by them in shining garments, two men in shining garments. These are angels, by the way. These angels are standing there and they're glorious. They're two men shining. Says they're in shining garments. That's how the Bible describes angels, by the way. It doesn't ever describe them as having wings and a halo. All right. So get the TV angels out of your mind. These are great, huge men that God has sent there, these angels that are standing and bidding his calling. As we see over and over in the Bible, they're always referred to as male. They're always in the masculine sense. So these are not women that are standing there. It's men. And so, much different than what the world wants to portray angels today. Look at verse 5. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they say unto them, why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee. These angels, they scare these women so bad that they're down on the ground with their face on the ground. And you'll find that throughout the Bible. Anytime men are confronted with angels, they're terrifying. They're terrifying, wonderful creatures. And they fall down their face in fear. And these angels are asking them the question there. Do you see that? Why are you seeking the living here among the dead? He's not here. There's no sense looking for him. You see, they were searching for the dead, but he's not dead. Even though Jesus had said numerous times he would live again, they didn't quite understand. The angel said, he is not here, but is risen. My friend, I don't know if you know, but this is the Jesus we serve, the Jesus we worship, the Jesus we adore, the Jesus that saves us. He is not dead, but he is alive. He is alive and forevermore. The Bible says, and later on in the book of Acts, that Jesus ascended up into heaven where he sits on the right hand of the Father to make intercession for you and I. And I'm glad of that today. We have an intercessor. Because without that intercessor between us and God, friends, we could not ever see God. We could never be in God's presence. We could never reach heaven if it were not for our intercessor that sits on the right hand of the Father. And the only way that he could sit there is if he had his rightful place. And he came from right here. He is risen. The Bible says he's risen. Look at verse 7. Saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and the third day rise again. This is the same thing that the Pharisees and the scribes had came to Pilate informing him of. Jesus said, when he was here teaching and preaching in the synagogues, we heard him with our own ears. He said that in 3 days he would rise again. So we believe that what's going to happen, that his disciples are probably going to go and steal his body out of that grave and so that make it look like he's risen. And if that happens, we're going to be in worse shape now than we were before we crucified him. You see, they were so concerned that people were following Jesus, they wanted to make sure that this was it. We've wiped him out. We've killed him. He's in that grave. We don't want to hear about him anymore. We're getting rid of all those that are in the way. That's what they were called. They weren't called Christians in that time. They were called those in the way. Those that followed in the way of Jesus. And so they're from all intentions, they believe they've stomped Jesus out of existence. And so therefore his followers will simply dwindle away and we'll never have to hear about him again. And we can go back to the way things used to be. You know, back to that dry, stale, no good for nothing law. You know, that you're guilty all the time. We can go back to telling people how guilty they are and how sinful they are and how much they're going to have to pay for it and all that. You see, they want to go back to that. They didn't want to have anything to do with this grace that Jesus came in preaching and teaching. This grace and mercy, by the way. You see, the scribes, the Pharisees, they had none of that. There was no grace about them. There was no mercy about them. There was no love about them. There was no compassion about them. It was law. It was guilty. It was you're doomed. You've transgressed the law. And that's all they thought of. And so they believed they'd gotten rid of their problem that they had on their hands. And so it says that they said, you remember what Jesus said to you, the Son of Man must be delivered in the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise again. And look what it said that they said to him, verse 8. And this is, by the way, the title of the message. And they remembered his words. They remembered what Jesus had said. You see, at one point they're perplexed. They're confused. I don't understand where he's went. And somebody took his body away. But then the angels, they give him a little wake-up call. They give him a little reminder right here. And they say, hey, do you remember what he said to you? He said that on the third day he would rise again. And they remembered his words. Oh, yeah. I remember he said that. That's right. That's what Jesus said. I could have had a V8. Listen, the Bible says in Matthew 17 and 22, and while they abode in Galilee, Jesus said unto them, the Son of Man shall be betrayed into the hands of men, and they shall kill him, and the third day he shall be raised again. And they were exceeding sorry. Matthew 12 and 40, Jesus said, for as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. You see, Jesus never kept it a secret what was going to happen. He told them over and over and over what was going to happen to him. It's just, it's that the disciples and the people around him didn't ever understand it. They didn't grasp it. They were always expecting Jesus to rise up and be that Messiah that they were waiting on, that would ride in on a white horse as a conqueror. He would defeat Rome. He'd wipe all them out. He would institute all the Jewish laws and rituals. He would sit on the throne of King David, and they would rule. He would rule and reign over all the Jews, and they'd be happy and all this stuff. That's what they were looking for. They were not looking for somebody to come in was meek and lowly and humble and riding on a colt when he came into the town. They were not looking for a man that would come and give his life and had to be crucified and buried in the ground. They were not looking for that. They were looking for the mighty conqueror. He was their mighty conqueror. Yet the Bible says he came into his own, and his own received him not. The Bible says that men love darkness rather than light, so they rejected Christ. May I say to you today, this world that we live in, they hate the light. They love the darkness more than they love the light. They don't love the Lord Jesus. Now listen, what happened this morning, if you saw it on the news, all those that bombing in those churches, they were Catholic churches. I don't believe in Catholicism. I don't believe they're doing what's right. But those people were there to worship a risen Savior. They were there to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. And over there in Sri Lanka, whoever it was that came in and bombed those churches and killed 207 people, they were worshiping this risen Savior. So whether or not they were Catholic or not, doesn't matter. Doesn't matter if they're Catholic, Baptist, Methodist, Presbyterian. I don't care what they were. They were worshiping a risen Savior. And they were killed because of their beliefs. They were killed because of some hate monger that came in there and killed them. But friends, Jesus never kept a secret from them. Mark 9 and 31. For he taught his disciples and said to them, the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of men, and they shall kill him. And after that he is killed, he shall rise the third day. And here's the key. But they understood not that saying and were afraid to ask him. They were afraid to ask Jesus. Now, exactly what are you talking about right here? We don't understand this. They were afraid to ask him. And so they just kept up they were pretending all along as Jesus was here saying that. They just pretended they understood. They went like this, uh-huh. You know, there's a lot of pretenders today. There's a lot of people today, they will listen to a message. I can stand here and tell you what God's Word says about heaven and hell, and you'll sit there and you can agree. But listen, friends, unless you understand it, it does you no good. You can stand and nod and go like this to somebody, but if you don't know what in the world they're talking about, you need to find out. And I want to tell you this morning, if you don't hear anything else this morning in this message, other than if you're lost, if you've never received Christ as your Savior, when you die, you are going to hell. The only way you will go to heaven is if you receive Christ as your Savior. That is the only way. It's the exclusive way. Jesus says, I am the way. I am the door. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If you get nothing else this morning, you need to understand that. But these faithful women, the Bible says, and they remembered his words. They remembered and they believed it. Now they're excited and they want to run around and tell everybody about it. They want to go find the disciples. Where are the disciples? He did say this. Why are they not here? Why were they not here to see him out of the grave? I mean, where are these men? Where's Peter? Where's James? Where's John? Where are they at? And so they want to go run. They're excited about it. They can't believe what they've seen. But they remembered his words. They believed it. And now they're running. They're running to that house. They know where these men are at. They're congregated. They're huddled around. Verse 9. And returned from the sepulcher and told all these things unto the 11. The 12th one is gone. The 12th one's in hell. The 12th one was Judas. Judas Iscariot, the one who betrayed Christ. It was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and other women that were with them, which told these things unto the apostles. So they leave the tomb, they go find the disciples, and then Luke lists the women's names that were there. Look at verse 11. And their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. That verse right there, I mean, it puts me in awe. I mean, it's almost sometimes hard to fathom that these 11 men that so faithfully walked with Christ for 3 1/3 years and stood by Him, saw His miracles, heard His teaching, heard His preaching, knew about His grace, His glory, His mercy, knew everything that He said to them, and yet they did not believe these women. These women come and said, "You're never going to believe it, but His body is not there. He's risen just like He said He would." And the Bible says they believed, they seemed to them as idle tales. You bunch of liars. You number of liars. Come in here lying to us like that. Why in the world are you doing it? What, you think we're fools? You think we're fools that His body's gone? Listen, I wasn't there and I don't know how I would have reacted. But why on earth would all these women make up a story like this and come and tell these men this? I mean, why would they have done that? These God-called men, they don't believe a word these women are saying. It says they thought they were telling idle tales and believed them not. In other words, this didn't happen. You're out of your minds. Ladies, I want you to know that this world that we live in today, they think that we're telling idle tales. They think that we're telling idle tales when we tell them about Jesus. Listen, it's never easy to approach somebody and talk about Jesus, somebody that's lost, somebody that doesn't understand, somebody that's never been raised in church. You come to them and you start witnessing to them and trying to tell them about Jesus. It's not an easy thing to do a lot of times. But friends, I want you to know this world believes we're telling idle tales. If you go on any news site and you read some article about anything that has religion to do with it, go down and look at the comments and you'll see the thoughts of this world. They believe that we're telling idle tales. They call our Lord Jesus a sky wizard. They think that we're all a bunch of sheep we are sheep, by the way. We're sheep to the Lord Jesus. But they believe we're a bunch of dumb sheep that don't know what we're doing and we're just following people telling idle tales. If that little preacher down there at Highland Baptist Church, he's nothing new getting up but telling fairy tales. Might as well open up Grimm's Fairy Tales or Dr. Seuss or something like that and start reading out of that because that's what they believe. And so they believe we're telling idle tales. No doubt there's people in this very community that we're living in, that this church is, in the shadow of this church, there's people laying in their beds this morning think that we're in here telling a bunch of idle tales. Our church bell ringer rung the bell this morning. Haley rung the bell, and I said, "Wake them up out there." You know what? They're laying in bed. They heard that bell ring, and they think that's a bell of people going in and listening to idle tales. Idle tales. Some kind of fantasy or alter reality. We've all been duped. And if those people do not have their hearts pierced with the gospel one day, those people will die and go to a devil's hell. And then they'll understand there was no idle tales being told. All of this is the truth from God's word. Then and only then will they realize what we're preaching right now is the truth. And it's the way that leads unto salvation. Look at verse 12. Then arose Peter and ran under the sepulchre, and stooping down, he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves, and departed, wondering in himself at that which was come to pass. Well, bless his heart. Peter, he's always the one that is always rambunctious. He's the one, I love to read about him. He makes me feel a little better about myself sometimes. He's the one that steps out of a boat by faith and starts walking on the water until his faith starts wavering and he starts sinking. He's the one that stands and pulls a sword out and whacks off somebody's ear. I believe he missed his neck and got the ear. He's the one that opens his mouth and inserts his foot at every chance that he can get. But here, Peter, bless him, he comes and he runs to that sepulcher. And he finds, just as the women said, an empty tomb. He's not there. But yet Peter still didn't quite grasp the truth that Jesus had risen. He doesn't believe it until Jesus actually comes and meets them there in the house that they're huddled up in. Everybody's there except for Thomas at the time, old doubting Thomas. And he doesn't quite believe it yet. We'll look at in Luke 24, starting down there in verse 45. It says, "Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the Scriptures, and said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer, and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high." Friends, it wasn't until Jesus actually come and stood in the presence of these 11 men that they fully understand. The Bible says that Jesus opened their understanding. It was almost as if they were shrouded in mystery, and like a veil. And Jesus says, "Let me take that veil off of you, Peter. Look at me. I have risen. I'm not dead. I'm alive." And then what does he say? He wants them to go into Jerusalem, and he's going to send, it says, "I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power and fire." The promise of my Father is what Jesus is referring to as the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost is going to come upon these men, as we all know, on the day of Pentecost, as they're there in the book of Acts. As you look at it in chapter 1 and chapter 2, as the Holy Spirit comes down, that's God's promise that he would send another comforter. You remember Jesus in John chapter 14, he said he would send another comforter that would come to be along them. That's after Jesus would be crucified, buried, and rise from the dead. You see, they didn't even get it then when Jesus told them, point blank, "I'm going to go away. And if I go away," you remember what he said in John 14, you know, "you believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again. I'll receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." And then he goes on to tell them, "I'm going to send another comforter to take my place after I leave." But yet they did not understand. But now Jesus opened up their understanding. My friend, the commission of Jesus to these disciples was to preach repentance and remission of sins. That same commission is the same one that we have today. It's for men, preachers, pastors, evangelists, missionaries, the Christian. By the way, you're not exempt from it, but it's for all to go and preach repentance and remission of sins. Well, man needed a way to be able to be saved from our sins. And this was the way that God chose to redeem us. You see, we couldn't be redeemed on our own. We cannot afford it. The Bible says that because of sin, sin brings forth death. And therefore death, we know the penalty for death is, or for sin is death. And that is death in hell. The only way that we can avoid hell is if we have someone to pay our sin debt. Now, I don't know about you. I do know about you, by the way. You can't afford it. There's not a man alive today that can afford the penalty for sin. Bill Gates can't afford it. Mark Zuckerberg, he can't afford the penalty for sin. The richest men that you've ever heard of in your life cannot afford to pay for the penalty of sin. There was only one way that sin debt could be paid. And that was when Jesus Christ willingly gave his life as he hung on the cross, as he laid down, as he stretched out his hands, he put out his feet, and they nailed our precious Lord to that cross. These ladies had come to anoint his body just previous to this, just 3 days earlier, as he laid there on that cross, as they pounded those nails into his hands and into his feet, as he did every pound of that nail, I could just see every one of our names in his thoughts coming up. Boom! Put your name right there. Boom! Put your name right there. As Jesus hung on that cross, and you remember the Bible says that everything turned black. The sun went away as God turned his back on his son. And for those 3 hours as he hung there in total blackness, friends, I want you to know every one of your names was right there in his mind, because he was doing that for you and he was doing it for me. Because we can't afford to pay our sin debt. And Jesus said, "I'll pay it. I'll pay it with my very life." He's the only person to ever live here, never committed a sin. He was perfect. He was spotless. He was sinless. He was the last sacrificial lamb to ever be slain for the atonement of sin. And Jesus did that for you. And yet, what do? We go around, "Oh, it's no big deal." Is Jesus no big deal to you today? I want you to know he's the biggest deal you've ever seen. Because he gave his last blood for you. And I know as a New Testament Baptist church, we're always singing about the blood and the cross and all that. People say, "Oh, they're still singing about that blood all the time." Friends, that blood is the reason that we're singing. That blood is the reason we're here on a Sunday morning worshiping a risen Savior. That blood that Jesus shed for you and I was the payment for our sins. If he had not done that, friends, you, me, everybody you've ever known would be dying and going to hell and burning for eternity to pay for their sin debt. And you know what? Just as heaven is eternal, hell is eternal. People in hell are the ones that's never received Christ as their Savior. You know what they're doing down there? They're paying for their sin debt, and it never, ever gets paid. Eternally having to pay their sin debt in misery. I'm so thankful today that we don't have to do that. That Jesus made a way. By His grace and His mercy, He looked down upon us. And He said, those miserable, rotten, filthy, disgusting, vile sinners, even while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I'm thankful for that today. Would you have done that? No. Would I have done that? Absolutely not. Only Christ and Christ alone. And why? Because He was not there. He was risen. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But the Bible says further in 6:23 Romans, for the wages of sin and death. But fortunately for us, the Bible goes on to say in Romans 6:23, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Friends, salvation is not difficult. It's simply realizing that you're a sinner. You're lost and you're bound for hell. The only way that you can avoid this penalty for sin is if you receive the free gift of salvation, which is Jesus Christ, who paid your sin debt on the cross. And simply turning from your sins, that's repentance. I'm turning from my sin and I'm turning to Jesus to save me and be my Savior. That is Bible repentance. Simply believe. The Bible says, believe on the name of the Lord and thou shalt be saved. And the Bible says it's everlasting, eternal life. I want to ask them to come get the invitation this morning. I can think of no better day than Resurrection Sunday to turn your life over to the Lord Jesus, to believe the message of the Bible, the message of the gospel, which is the life, death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. All are needed. His death, burial, and resurrection. Without any of those, there'd be no hope for us. If you're here this morning and you've never received Christ as your Savior, I want to ask you as we pray, as everybody stands, let's pray together. As we pray, if you need help, if you need me to pray with you, please come to this altar this morning during our prayer and we'll pray together. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, God, for the message this morning. Lord, I pray that it's touched somebody's heart. Lord, you know our minds and our hearts. You know everything about us. God, you know that one that's here today, Lord, that has never truly received you as Christ, never received you as their Savior, never really repented and believed in you to save them. God, they've been pretending. God, they're sitting here right now. And if they died at this very moment, Lord, they would go to hell and have to pay for their sins. God, that one, would you lead them to this altar this morning and let us pray with them? God, so they can leave this building this morning knowing with assurance that they have a home in heaven and their sin debt is paid for. Is there one today? Is there one? Is there one that's backslidden? You're out of God's will. You need help. You need prayer. If you need to come to the altar this morning, you work your way down here. We'll let them play a verse and chorus.